Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You may be seated. You'll notice on Biblical Principles for Christian Living, 11 concepts of Scripture. There are more, but I want to share these with you so you will have the Scripture reference, and I will go fairly quickly through these, but I want you to know that these are guiding principles in my mind when it comes to media, entertainment, activities in which we would engage as a Christian. It's a guidance by the Bible. As technology continues to evolve, not humanity evolve or life, but technology, we realize more and more that we must be people of principles, that we have an internal guidance system to help us navigate through the changes in our world. Legalists will find a loophole, but a Christian follows the principles of the Bible and also the internal guidance system of the Holy Ghost. Jesus said the Spirit of truth would lead and guide you into all truth. And in 2014, we need the leadership of God's Spirit more than ever before. The separation principle we've discussed in detail from the very beginning of this series: come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. I'll just review with you two things the Apostle Paul said. There's come out from among them, that's the people, ungodly people of the world, and then touch not the unclean thing. There's some things that in and of themselves are not appropriate for a Christian person. Secondly is the cleansing principle. The next verse in that passage would say, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. This shows effort on our part. I know that God must generate holiness, but it also takes your cooperation and a continual cleansing in your life. Just as you wash your body, you must continue to wash your spirit. The Bible says that we are sanctified and He's cleansed us with the washing of water by the Word. It is a reference back to the Old Testament rite of ceremonial washing, but the Word of God continually cleanses us. We're initially baptized in water in Jesus' name, but the Spirit of God and the Word of God wash us continually, and we don't just get one bath in the baptistry. That's not for that, of course, but we need to be continually bathed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The next principle is the eye guard's principle. An eye guard is a device that provides eye protection. We know that the eye is a window of the soul, and if your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is errant, your whole body will be full of darkness, according to Jesus. I used to enjoy playing racquetball. I didn't like to wear eye protection because it just got in the way and the glasses would fog up. But it's very dangerous to play that sport and many others, or to work with power tools without eye protection. And because our eye is so important, that gate is so powerful into your mind and your spirit, the Bible gives us principles of cleansing and protecting our eyes. In the book of Acts chapter 19, when there was a revival in Ephesus, these people there brought lots of books. The Bible said in Acts 19:19 that they used curious arts, but they brought their books together and they burned them. They realized that the contents of those books were corrupting them. And when they turned to God, there was a cleansing, a book burning in Ephesus. And the New Living Translation translates the amount of money as several million dollars of books that were burned in the city of Ephesus as people tried to cleanse out of their lives. David said in Psalm 101:3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Sometimes a wicked thing gets set before your eyes and you didn't choose it. You just happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time. That doesn't mean it doesn't count. That doesn't mean it doesn't affect you. That just means it was accidental or incidental. And that can mess you up. Moses will say, it's in my notes later, that when you pass through the land of the pagans, you've seen all of their abominations. And Moses said, be careful lest a root that beareth gall and wormwood springs up in you. The New Testament would call it gall and bitterness. So things you see accidentally or incidentally can affect you negatively. But David says especially, and you remember he violated this principle, didn't he? He knew it, but he didn't always live it. And I've learned as a preacher that I'm also a Christian. It's nice if preachers are Christians, right? That whatever I preach, I must live by. And it's easier to say it than it is to live it. Amen? For every one of us. So David could say it, but he needed to practice it. He said, I will not intentionally set any wicked thing before my eyes. It's very powerful what you see. David in 2 Samuel 11 saw Bathsheba. For him, pornography was live. It wasn't on the internet. Was it in a magazine? It was something he watched personally. In the Battle of Jericho, a soldier named Achan looked in all of the forbidden spoils of that city. And he saw a Babylonian garment, a wedge of gold. He saw silver. He saw in his eye lusted after that. He took those things secretly, hid them under his tent. His whole family was paid the price of being killed out of Israel. But Israel lost a battle to a little city named Ai because of Achan's sin. When you compromise the eye guard principle, it will cost you. Job 31:1. Job said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? A paraphrase of the New Living Translation says, not to look with lust upon a young woman. I mentioned last week that one of the reasons the Bible covers modesty and emphasizes modesty for women, not that modesty for men is wrong. Men should be modest in their apparel as well. But because men are visually attracted, Job understood this ancient book. If you're reading chronologically through the Bible, they would tell us that Job is a very old book. Job is an old character, way before the law. Before Job ever had a scripture in writing, he understood there were some things that will get you in a lot of trouble. So he made a covenant. He made an agreement with his eyes. He made a pact, a deal with his eyes, that he would not look upon or lust upon a young woman. Or doesn't have to be young, does it? See, he's become embedded in our minds. This is very true. That our generation is a desensitized generation to sexual content, to violence, to that which is against God that just appears with great regularity in the media, regardless of the form of the media. And we've been desensitized that some people feel like if the message is okay or it's a good storyline, that it doesn't matter all the content. I'll get a little deeper into that. But it does deeply concern me. Someone said just about our compassion that we've seen so many bloated bellies. We've seen so much that we no longer feel compassionate. The Bible speaks of some people as brute beasts, are no longer able to be affected compassionately for the needs of people. I don't ever want the compassion of Christ to die in me or dry up in me. Neither do I want my conscience to become just so callous that I can't sense when the Spirit of God says that is inappropriate. So I mentioned things that you don't plan to see as Moses spoke of and the things on accident. Psalm 119 speaks about turning mine eyes from beholding vanity. Isaiah 33 speaks about people that will spend time in the presence of God or eternity in the presence of God. They have shut their eyes from seeing evil and they will dwell on high. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:22 that we are to abstain from all appearance of evil, the very appearance of evil. So I know this sounds crazy in 2014, but I'm just reading scriptures to you and I believe they're true. So we should abstain. stay away from all appearance of evil. The next principle is the radical surgery principle. Jesus said in Matthew 5, we'll go straight to verse 28. If you look on a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart already. So I'm kind of paraphrasing that, but in your heart, you've committed this sin. Now, that doesn't mean go ahead and commit it in your body. It means you're headed down the wrong road and kill it right there. This is where you stop it. This is where you address lust before lust is conceived and brings forth death. But then Jesus said, if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members, a part of thy body, should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. He goes on to say, and if your right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. It is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now, I don't believe Jesus is teaching mutilation of the body, but he is saying no matter what it costs you, no matter how into that program, that book, that website you are, when it violates this principle, if it offends the Holy Ghost that's in you, cut it off, pluck it out, kill it dead in its tracks. Just quoting Jesus Christ, because I know this is radical, but this is radical teaching from Jesus. I mean, just look at this by itself, ladies and gentlemen. This is radical teaching. If your right eye, no matter what it takes, and this is the bottom line that Jesus is saying, whatever it takes for you to go to heaven, go to heaven. Whatever you've got to miss on earth to go to heaven, go to heaven. Whatever you've got to consecrate to God, whatever you've got to cut out of your life, whatever you've got to delete from your websites, your programming, whatever it takes to go to heaven, by all means, go to heaven. That's just what Jesus said. Amen. Jesus also said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The next principle is the acceptable to God principle. Somewhat awkwardly worded, but David said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Words of my mouth and the thoughts of my mind, the meditation of my heart. So David says, I pray God that the things I say and the things I think, when they pass by the filter of your omniscience, your all-knowing nature, because he knows our very thoughts. Now that scripture is not meant to be like God runs an FBI agency, but he does know your thoughts, good and bad. He's the one who sees you when you're thinking, you're sleeping. And he's the one who knows when you're awake. And he's the one who knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. It is God who is omniscient, not the other guy in the red suit. So David says, Lord, I'm praying. This is a prayer of consecration, that the words I say and the things I think would pass your inspection and would be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The next principle is the pleasure with purity principle. Romans says that there are some people who not only that knowing the judgment of God, Romans 1:32, that they which commit such things, and you can go back and read this list of vile sins. And these people that commit these vile sins, there are others, he said, that knowing the judgment of God, that those which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, when you read this list, it's a pretty crazy list. Premarital sex, wickedness, maliciousness, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, all kinds of crazy stuff that God will judge as sinful behaviors and attitudes. And we are not to partake in that. Neither are we to entertain ourselves with people or those kinds of behaviors. Amen. Psalm 50 verse 18 said, when you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been partaker with adulterers. That's not where we want to be as God's people. The next principle is the evil association principle. Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship. We talked about that a few weeks ago. What fellowship, right? Have light with darkness. How much fellowship do we have with that kind of behavior? And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You should condemn that kind of behavior, not condone it. In your life, in your home, with your family, regardless of how it is delivered. Verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them. Remember, come out from among them, which are done of them in secret. All of that stuff that happens secretly, those secret sins, don't partake in it and don't talk about it. Don't entertain yourself. Don't have pleasure with that. 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says, be not deceived that evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, the word communications, and this is not in your on the screens, but evil fellowship, evil friendships will corrupt you. It's like putting yeast in dough that changes the nature of the dough. As Christians, we should make sure that we do not entertain ourselves with that which is nudity or ungodly language, sexual content, excessive violence, and flat out absence of God. Now, I know that with media, there's a whole lot of stuff that happens that maybe we could say it is somewhat inert. It is not active. It's not corrupt. But there's a thing that bothers me, and it's later in my notes, but I'm going to say it now. Just the absence of God, period. Nobody on prime time sins and then repents. If there's a Christian there, they're a hypocrite, a wacko, an extremist, a fraud. You and I are not portrayed by the media of this world as upstanding good people. The Bible says that they don't understand us. They think we're crazy because we don't run to the same excess of riot. Amen? So that kind of troubles me that the messages that are given, some are blatantly evil. But also there's the more subliminal, the more subtle. It's just that God does not fit in life at all. He's not a part of life. And if he is, he's marginalized. Amen. He's not over here in the center of your life. That if you kill someone, you repent of that. I'm not saying that never happens, but typically that's the way it goes. Your thought life principle. Now let's just read this verse really carefully. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. That probably should be on a post-it note, stuck on every media device that you have, to say, does this qualify for approval of Philippians 4:8? Does this media, does this form of entertainment, regardless of the delivery system, does it qualify for Philippians 4:8? Because you know that what you see, what you hear, you will think about again. If you disagree with that, say amen. Don't say you'll never think about it again. You know you will. And you'll replay it in your mind in living color. So let's make sure that we don't violate that principle. The Bible teaches that from within comes all of these sins. But I also know that garbage in, garbage out. If I program my mind with that, that's what's going to come back out of me. Last summer when we were in the Family Life Center, that's how I remember this, I taught a couple lessons on evangelizing your subconscious, getting the Word of God deep in your spirit, letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. This is very important because from within come all these evil thoughts, the Bible says. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all of that comes from inside of us and it's programmed in by the entertainment of this world. Proverbs 23:7 says that as you think in your heart, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So we want to protect what we think by how we program our minds. Of course, there is accidental things that happen to us. You have to go to work. You are around ungodly people often in your environment. I understand that. We all understand that. We're trying to be godly people in this ungodly world. That's why we have to continually cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, because it takes work, doesn't it? It's not easy. It's not automatic. And in 2014, evil and the advent of media and all the things that are so accessible to us makes it more of a challenge than ever before to be God's people. But the Bible said that his truth endureth to all generations. So I believe you can serve God in 2014 until the Lord comes back. You can, I can be a Christian in a crazy, crazy world. Love not the world principle is very important. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. In the word world here, the Greek is cosmos. It refers to the world system of evil. How many of you believe there really is a world system of evil? Satan is the head of that system of evil. Amen? The evil empire. Satan, that's the evil empire. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. So the Bible teaches us that there is a world system of evil that's out to suck you into its system and make you part of it. That's how we can say that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We're not attached to or controlled by that world system of evil. Okay? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's just not possible, because that system and his system are incompatible. Can't love serve two masters, right? You understand that scriptural principle from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. For all that is in the world, here's a summary of all forms of temptation, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. He doesn't start right there by saying, and if you do this, you're going to go straight to hell. That's a consequence of living an ungodly life. But John says, hang on, guys, that passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He says, choose your world. You want the world system of evil? You want the kingdom of God. This world of system of evil passes away, but the kingdom of God is an everlasting kingdom. Of that kingdom there shall be no end. Amen. But the citizens of that kingdom are people who have joined through the new birth experience, obeyed Acts 2:38. They are walking with God to the best of their ability by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Lust of flesh, lust of eyes, pride of life. Jesus's temptations mirror that. The Garden of Eden temptations mirrored those three things, and I will not take time to drill down deeper into that today, but this is very important. Now, there are some things that are inherently righteous and godly. There are some things that are inherently evil and sinful. They're either morally white, morally black, they're clean, or they're filthy. So it's easy. That's easy stuff. But then in between is this gray area. And it is my opinion, I don't preach opinions, but I say this for a reason, that gray in our world has become a broader spectrum. Right, first of all, there's the movement to destroy the concept of right and wrong so that everything is gray or relevant, right? We all understand that. That's what postmodernism is. It's all subjective. There's no absolute truth. That's a whole nother series. Go back and watch online the dumbing down of the church. Several weeks I taught on this idea. So here we are, black, white, gray, this expanded gray. But here's what I know, that there are attachments to the world system of evil, that those things that may seem somewhat innocent are going somewhere. It's kind of like being in the back of a parade. You're not next to the parade leader, but you're still in the long line. And we need to be careful that we're not involved in things that are going to lead us down the wrong road. The stewardship of time. Now, for me as a teenager, when I was a teenager, that I don't mean right now I am, in case you were wondering. This is where God began to convict me in some areas of media and entertainment, when entertainment and media really wasn't that bad. But this got a hold of me that I understood that I was a steward of my time, talent, treasure. And I observed people that spent hours in entertainment, good, bad, that's not even the issue right now, hours, that couldn't find time to pray or read and study their Bible, or be involved in ministry, or go to church nowadays because Thursday night there's so many cool shows. So, Paul says, see then that you walk circumspectly, that's looking around, not as fools but wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The original of redeeming the time is to buy up the time. Time is the stuff that life is made of. And when you run out of time, you have nothing else in life. So make every day count and make sure that your days are ordered in priority with God first. Amen. That He is above all other names as you live out your life in time. You may just be on Pinterest or Facebook doing nothing wrong. But if that robs your time of your God and your family, that's a later principle. It becomes an idol. But redeeming the time, the days are evil. Time, our talent, our treasure. You drop hours out of your life, it is like dropping dollars down a storm drain. There goes my life. You exchange an hour of your time for your wages, and that's your life. Time is life. Life is time. When you run out of time, you have nothing else. Time is the stuff that life is made of. Be a good steward of your time. The next principle is the idolatry principle. I've rolled over into that a little bit. Exodus 20 and 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. No other gods. These are idols. It's interesting that we have the word icon in our vocabulary. An icon, something on my screen of my computer, my iPad, my phone. But an icon can also be something that is worshipped, right? An idol. I'm not preaching as icons on your computer, by the way. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And Paul would say in 2 Timothy that in the last days, perilous times shall come, dangerous times for men. Now, this is our generation, okay? Remember, he's talking about the last times. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. And he goes into this long list. But then in verse 4, he said, lovers of pleasures, plural, more than lovers of God. I just want to focus in this principle on the more than part. Because the Bible said at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And I have a pleasure principle coming up. But here's the deal. There are some things that are wonderful and fine in their place. All right? I like to hunt. I think it's great. It can become an idol. You may golf. Don't make it an idol. You may love different things. Don't make it an idol. You may love to shop. That's always a sin. No, I'm just kidding. My wife's laughing because in our family, I would be the shopper that has to repent. But, you know, it's not necessarily that everything's bad, but everything has to be in its place. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And everything is competing for God all the time. Things are competing for your family all the time, right? Trying to take over. And you and I love this phrase, have to continually press order into the disorder of our lives. My chest of drawers top where I keep stuff never just organizes itself. It always gets worse. And I have to always try to get it back in order. And life and time is like that as well. Amen. So this is very important, the stewardship of time, the idolatry principle. We need to recognize this is very important. Now, we need to apply these into our lives. And I want to just give some overview statements of several areas. You will see in your notes, application of principles with media, entertainment, sports, dancing is listed there. It probably would be more specific. Then you see astrology, gambling, and there are scriptures there. Three categories of worldly activities. What are Christians like? Kind of headed down the home stretch, but you can see we've got a ways to go to get there. Now, here's the deal. I have taught this series since 1997, but it always changes. And I probably spent as many hours reviewing, thinking, praying over, restructuring this lesson as I did the last few times. Thank God I had a lot of research done, but things change. So today, 2014, is way different than 1997. Because now we know that the delivery of media has completely changed more than ever. I want to just read a little bit. This is the distinction between media and tech crumbles by a CNBC correspondent. And here's what it says. And I'm saying this mainly for our folks that are like me. You have some gray in your hair. All the young people here already know what I'm getting ready to say. It's true. They ask the question, what will define media and technology in 2014? And he said, the end of defining labels. That's what's going to change. As these two industries converge, the silos will disappear, leaving an integrated mix of content and distribution companies. Television, they say, is any video, not a device. Forget about web video versus television. The line is evaporating. Ask any teenager, this is in this article, ask any teenager what TV shows he or she likes. You'll get a list of favorites watched on Netflix, Hulu, and HBO Go. Next year, TV will increasingly be liberated from that big electronic device as we see more apps like Disney's Watch ABC that enable live streaming from anywhere. TV sets, those giant things in your living room, I'm still reading, are useful for playing video games, streaming a Pandora or Spotify app, showing photo slideshows. But if you want live television, you won't be stuck sitting on the couch. There will be no more line between mobile and desktop because everything will be mobile. It will have to be because consumers will demand it. With that said, here we are 2014 when it is no longer possible to preach against a single device. But how about Christianity from the heart that draws lines? And in our home, we do not own a television. And when the cable company comes for my internet, they think I'm out of my mind that I don't want cable. Because I don't. Because I don't want that temptation in my home that is that easy. That's a John's home. That's a preacher's home. That's a Christian's home. And it makes me proud when I hear young couples making that same decision that's basically a decision that says, you know what, we're not that strong. It's the people who think they're that strong who are probably deceived, and you'd have to do a time log and paste Philippians 4:8 on your devices to know whether or not you're really living up to the biblical principles for media, and I covered 11 of them. Well, I can list all kinds of things of social media, and I have them in my notes, but I just want to challenge you to make sure in your life that you unplug from the plug-in drugs of our world. Now they're not plugged in very often except to charge, right? And that you be a Christian in every way. Beyond the statistics that I could give you about how much television is on or media streams in your house. And now today, probably every waking moment and many sleeping moments, something is being piped into us, into America all the time. I say turn it off, have family time, turn it off, have God time, turn it off, have feet time, clean it up, throw it away. Whatever you've got to do to go to heaven, make sure that you're serving God in 2014. Amen. And this is where my notes talk about the kinds of people that are kind of displayed on those media. Jesus said this, not on your screen, but enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. I just envision when I read that scripture, like a bunch of cattle or sheep or goats being herded. And there's this really wide gate, and the sheep dogs or the cattle dogs and the cowboys are there. Now they do it on four-wheelers, you know, round up the cows. And all of them like cattle are just hoeing, just like going in there, herding into that wide gate like the old lemmings, you know, just falling off the edge of the cliff. But Jesus said, that's our world. People aren't thinking about what's going on. And that's a wide gate, but leads to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. But then he says, straight or skinny is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Compared to the masses of over 7 billion people on planet Earth who are just caught up in the world system, just flowing along, not thinking about it, we have been called out of darkness into marvelous light. We are searching for that narrow gate that leads to life everlasting. And whatever you've got to do to search for that, find it. Find it. Find it in your own life. Find it for your family. Make sure that God is pleased. Not that you think He's pleased, but based on His Word, that He is pleased with you. And I have all kinds of things about that that I could say. Now, specifically, and I understand Sunday, live audience online, for many years, there are some prohibitions. And as a congregation, we have avoided movie theaters, and that is still a stand because we separate ourselves from them and the unclean things. And whatever you can control in your home, you cannot control there with them. Can't turn it off. Not easy to walk away. So I'm asking you as a pastor, watching over your soul, that you don't go there. And if you're a volunteer at this church, based on your commitment to me and this church, based on our January meeting, it is an expectation, it is a consecration or a commitment, no backing up. As I was typing this and thinking about this, wanting to be an intellectual, rational, reasonable pastor, in my spirit, the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, stop the charade. I'm like, the charade? What do you mean? Stop the charade that people are justifying what they know is wrong. Stand in the pulpit. Tell the truth. Everybody's got to look in the mirror of the Word of God. Quit playing games. Quit deceiving yourself. Quit justifying what you know good and well God is not pleased with. Line up to God. I realize in 2014, pastors have about that much authority. But I will stand before God with clean hands, with a voice across His pulpit from the Word of God, and you will stand and give account for what you did with that Word. So quit justifying what you know in all of these areas that God is not pleased with. The internet is pervasive. Brother Joel said, Dad, make sure you tell the parents. What in the world are you doing sending your kid to this room? My kids are grown. With an iPhone, they have access to everybody and everything in the world. He said, I see them posting after midnight on Facebook. I know all the students are angry right now. Good. Glad you are. Because I'm watching out for your soul. He said, well, wait a second. They can have a phone. Good. Give them a car when they're 10. He said, well, no, they're not emotionally capable, physically capable of driving at 10. Neither are they emotionally or morally capable of making good decisions. That's why we set dating policy and curfews and media policies and know what's going on the phones and on the media and in their bedrooms and know who their friends are. Our family life pastor, Brother Brad Fain, has a wife who's a vigilant wife. Sister Dana is so quiet, but she's a fierce spiritual warrior. She knows what's going on in her kids' world. Thank you, Sister Dana, for being a mother that loves God and loves your kids enough to make them uncomfortable to know who they're talking to and what kind of apps they have and all of that. Okay. Computers. Knowing what's going on, guidelines are important, and all the devices, shared passwords that family members can get on. You know, the Bible says that we shouldn't abstain from the very appearance of evil. And Joseph, when tempted, ran out of the house. There's some things you just need to be extra safe about. So, well, if I know my heart, you don't know your heart. It's deceitful above all things, right? Who can know it? The Bible says that. So what I know about my heart is my heart needs guards. My heart needs principles. My heart needs accountability. My heart needs to know that I'm going to stand in front of people and teach and preach the Word of God. And I want to stand there with integrity. So in my private life, I've got to make sure I mortify the deeds of the flesh. And I have accountability and I have guidelines. And it goes for everybody. Video, computer games. Other forms of visual media, and I have all the stats for social media from Facebook, Twitter, LinkedIn, Pinterest, Google+, Tumblr, Instagram, and things you don't even care about or know about. But parents, there's also a thing, Snapchat. Take a picture, boom, 10 seconds is gone. If your kids have that app, a lot of sexting goes on with Snapchat, right? And so you need to be careful and you need to educate yourself. Don't just kind of like hope for the best. Well, I love my kids and they love me. And the devil hates you. And he hates your family. And your wonderful teenagers. Who we love very much and invest a whole lot in them. He's after them too. And social media and the media generally is a huge door into them. Music, same principles, right? And by the way, when I was teaching about Fifth Death the other day, don't steal music and media. And when you entertain yourself, make sure that there are some things that are pleasurable, nothing wrong with them. The Bible said that He came to give us life and that more abundantly. And that His right hand, as I said earlier, there are pleasures from evermore. And that God wants us to enjoy this wonderful earth that He's given us. But Jesus also said in Luke 8:14, there are some good godly people. They've repented of their sins. They were baptized in water in Jesus' name. They received the Holy Ghost like good people receive the Holy Ghost. But He said they fell among thorns. What is that? Choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And bring no fruit to perfection. Here's what I want you to be very aware of. That there is a strangling effect of cares and riches and pleasures of this life. So make sure that on your way to heaven, after you've been saved, that you don't fall among thorns and have the life of God choked out of you. Because we, according to Romans 12:1, are to present ourselves a living sacrifice unto God. Amen? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable or rational service. But look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. The old Phillips paraphrase says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The problem with pleasures is that pleasures are part of this world's system, and they can destroy us. In the areas of sports, whether it is participation or spectating, come out from among them. Be separate. You have to apply these principles to all areas of sports. And the great anticipation of every young athletic man is that he will grow up to play perhaps in an NBA. But only 1% of college basketball players make it there. Out of 900 college teams and more, 10,000 players a year, there's only 360 in the NBA. In the NFL, out of 100,000 high school senior football players and 3,500 eligible students, only 310 are invited to the scouting combine for the NFL draft. So a very small percentage of people. But the world says you can be a famous rock star. You can be a famous movie star. You can be a famous athlete in this world. And some people are. But it is a farce to think that we're all going to grow up to be rich and famous. It is the deceitfulness of riches. Here's what I know. When God makes me a promise, He makes good on it every time. When He tells me He has a future for me, that future is sure. So whether it is participation or spectating, we need to make sure that we're not controlled by that media. Paul said this, and I hope media can catch up with me. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Here's what Paul said. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an uncorruptible. It sounds to me that Paul is saying, read this verse for yourself. They do it. We do it. They have a trophy in mind, but we have a crown of life in mind. They are headed this direction, but we are headed that direction. I enjoy sports. I like sports illustrations. My head is not in the sand. I grew up playing all kinds of stuff. My dad is an excellent athlete. I enjoy all of that, but I don't want it to become my God. I know how much it costs to go to games. That's all in my notes. Whether it's a Braves or a Falcons game. And I read this ad, and it's in a book now, 1999, an AJC ad. This is what they said. You can't find it now except in referred to in this book. Baseball is our religion. The stadium's our temple. The beer and peanuts are sacrament, spoken like a true fan. All I want to say is I like to know what's going on in baseball. I like to be conversant, but that is not my mantra. Christianity is my religion. This church is where I worship. I do take communion, but it's not with beer and peanuts. And I have one that I worship. His name is Jesus Christ. I'm glad that there are some wonderful athletes, but I don't worship them. Their posters are not on my wall. I would rather know a scripture than a sports stat, because I want Jesus Christ to be supreme in my life. I want my money going into the kingdom of God. If you can't give to missions, but you spend a lot of money on sports, entertainment, your priorities are wrong. Think you should have fun with your family? We should probably have more fun with our family. But our life is locked up in the kingdom of God. So, fans stand up and cheer. They raise their voice, they clap their hands. They might even dance. They leave exhausted. Are you that actively engaged in worship when you come to church? Are you a fan of Jesus Christ? That's where we need to be. Amen. And there's a lot of history written by Tertullian in 150 AD about the games of that day. And it really hasn't changed. It's only gotten worse. When a guy can make $78.1 million Tiger Woods golf winnings and endorsements, $78 million in 2013, course of 12 to 13 in 12 months, and Kobe Bryant can make $61 million and Aaron Rodgers $49 million, that's because of supply and demand. They demand that money because they can do things nobody else can do. And I'm not speaking against that. You know, supply and demand, you're that good, you can demand that money. But I am saying, what in the world is the value of this country that we're willing to pay somebody $49 million to throw a football just like I could? No. In my dreams, legend in my own mind. There's the first and great commandment, isn't there? That we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I'll just pass by these next few things. That in the Bible, dancing was worship to God, and it was worship to pagan idols. And in Atlanta West, and the apostolic faith, and the Bible would teach, forget the church, what the church says, the Bible would teach that worship belongs to God. Miriam and the women spontaneously danced before God after coming through the Red Sea. And the Psalms speak of praising Him in the dance. Amen. So that belongs to God for me. Amen. And there's a lot of reasons that I could give you that I have in my notes. You know, the golden calf, they were sensually dancing and naked and crazy and worshiping that idol. And I'm not saying all dancing is that, but that's the example of dancing that the Bible gives us. That's where it went for them. But the environment where dancing occurs, the lyrics sung, the dance moves that are provocative, the physical intimacy, just a few reasons why that doesn't fit in my life as a child of God. Astrology, you see the references there, but in the Bible, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. And all of these things, making your children pass through the fire, you shall not consult a wizard or familiar spirits, or a necromancer, those that interplay with the dead. These are an abomination to the Lord. And those that go to hell, Revelation 21:8, in that list are sorcerers. So we stay away from palm readers, Ouija boards, all of those things that consult with other spirits. When I want to find direction in my life, I go to the Bible and prayer. I go to godly counsel. I don't consult with those ungodly spirits. Gambling, briefly. Associated with greed, lust, addiction, excess, and get-rich-quick schemes. The Bible said, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. The get-rich-quick guy has an evil eye and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. That's why we don't play the lotto or get in raffles or games of chance or betting of any form. And there's a lot more that I could say about that. And on the United Pentecostal Church website, there is a position paper about that. Now, worldly activities kind of come in three forms. Some things that are just, they have worldly appearance. Some things that have a worldly atmosphere. And some things that are inherently worldly. And I have scriptures and more scriptures in my notes. But I just want to say to you that the idea is not that I would just stand up here and teach a convincing lesson. I hope it is because it's the Bible. And that you would amen me and some people would jump up and say amen. But my concern is that when we walk into the world, that we know, oh, that has the appearance of evil, not for me. That has a worldly atmosphere. That's not for me. What do you mean by worldly atmosphere? The environment is not conducive to godliness. And all of the whole spirit of the thing just feels, my Holy Ghost is like going, I don't belong here. So walk away. And there are some things that are blatantly ungodly. And the Bible said in Ephesians 5:11, to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of unrighteousness. And we are to walk honestly as in the day. And we don't run with those that are in all kind of excess of sin. And I have scriptures in my notes that kind of go through all of that. We, our former friends, are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. They slander you. That's what 1 Peter 4:4 in the New Living Translation says. We don't run to the same excess of riot. We don't do those things anymore. 2 Peter 3:8 tells us what Christians are like. By the way, I brought to the pulpit today, thank you, Brother Russell Robinson, back in Chips. When it was snowed in, Frito-Lay donated a bunch of stuff to people that were stuck in the snow. And I got the benefactor of a bunch of this nut harvest, milk chocolate, almond, amaretta. You know how good almonds are for you? They are really good for you. I love almonds. But I really love these because it's got milk chocolate and nougat wrapped around it. You bite into one of these babies, I'm telling you, it is a taste treat. That little bag has 500 calories in it. Go buy one today, Russell Robinson, all the Frito-Lay people be happy. But I was thinking about this today, it just dawned on me, I need to take that to the pulpit today to say, it's great that you've got that almond in there, but you've just got to go through a lot of stuff to get to it. But that chocolate won't kill you, just, you know, one bag of it. But what if it was arsenic surrounding the almond? I'm not going to go through all the stuff that will destroy me to try to find the almond buried beneath it all. So in all the stuff you're doing in your life, don't just justify all the things that are undermining your Christianity for the almond that you think is justifying it. Okay, I didn't want to forget my almonds. Share them. Okay, let's read 2 Peter 3:8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that the day of the Lord, that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to us, for not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works thereof shall be burned up. Sounds scary to me. Look at verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, all this stuff is going to pass away, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy behavior, conversation, and godliness? Seeing that all the stuff that people love and worship is going to burn up, we are thinking differently. Verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. I wanted to go through this passage today to give you perspective that all of this thing that the Bible would teach about is aiming toward a goal that this world passes away. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. We are headed to the holy city, New Jerusalem. We have been adopted by the Lord. We've been brought into his kingdom. We are a holy generation. We're a different people. And we want to be found with him in spot, without spot. I want you to notice on the very last page, if there are strongholds in your life, you break them first by genuine repentance. Not just being sorry for your sins, but turning from your sins. And when you repent, it closes the gap between you and God so fast. You think, man, I could never live that way. I could never live like that preacher just preached. But when you turn from your sins, that distance between you and God is closed at repentance. Baptism in Jesus' name, receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. But for Christians, genuine repentance. But then letter B, you've got to sever the source of temptation. And you're going to have to do some radical surgery in your life. There's some stuff that's dragging you down, corrupting you, messing up your mind, destroying your family. You've got to do what Jesus said. Pluck out that right eye. Get rid of that thing that's messing you up. And then you need to live a Spirit-empowered life. The Holy Ghost in you will lead you and guide you, but it will give you the strength. And finally, you need to make sure that you replace those old sinful patterns and thoughts. I mean, you've been playing, I'm not trying to be judgmental, but some of you have been playing a lot of stuff in your head. It's been coming in every gate possible. And you're like, oh God, I don't know why I'm struggling so hard to live for you. I do. Garbage in, garbage out. God, I don't know why I'm tempted so much. We're all tempted. Wake up. Quit programming your mind with sin. Go back and ask God to bury those old sinful patterns of thinking with truths of Scripture. Play Christian music. Watch Christian, godly Christian programming, not wacko Christian programming. Go online and watch Atlanta West, and there's godly music, and there's all kinds of things that are wholesome and good. Fill your life with that. Make sure that you are saved, because this world is going to go on fire. And everything that people live for in this life is going to be vaporized. But we look for new heavens and a new earth. And because of that, I want to make sure that I am found of Him in peace. Now, I'm going to invite you to stand in a moment, and we're going to all gather to pray or find a place to pray. And if you need to repent and turn your heart to God, today is an opportunity to do that. These lessons have been lengthy, and I've cut out, believe me, done major editing as I've spoken. And plenty long enough, too long. But I want us to get this in our hearts as a church. Would you stand? Would you gather at the altar to pray? Amen. Would you find someone to pray with? If you're a guest here today and God is convicting you of sin, would you come and would you turn your life over to Jesus Christ? If you need the Holy Ghost today, the Lord will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. I'm inviting you to come and open your heart to God. But wherever you are today, we're going to repent together in just a minute. We're going to repent together. We're going to pray a prayer of consecration. Before we sing and as we're gathered here, we're going to ask God to help us. Amen. Just I'm giving you an opportunity to move to a place of prayer. Get in a posture of prayer wherever you are. Amen. If you're watching online, I'd like to invite you to pray right now. All across this audience. Amen. Amen. Now, would you join me in prayer right now? Lord, I come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you for your word. Lord, it has given us clear guideposts, clear principles for how to navigate in this crazy, ungodly world. And I know, Lord, that there are snares set for our soul at every turn. And one click away, God, we're all one click away from content, God, that would just displease you and defile our spirit and mind. So first of all, today I pray, God, I repent for this church. Repent, oh God, of making that decision, of going to that site, watching that program, being caught up in that environment. For I know, Lord, that you're a holy God, and that sin, oh God, is so detestable to you. So I pray in Jesus' name today that you would cleanse us. This area of media, God, is so prey to so many people. But I pray, God, that we would stop the charade, that we would come face to face with truth, that we would consecrate our lives, that we would clean up our homes, that we would set accountability policies in place, guidelines for our family and our soul. I pray for every teenager today that has drifted away and got involved in physical behavior or media behavior that is impure, that is corrupting them. I ask you, God, in Jesus' name, I pray for that man or woman today that is addicted to pornography, that can't walk away. I pray that as they repent and that as they do radical surgery, that you would give them victory over that. Deliver them today, I pray, in Jesus' name. I pray, God, for the saint that is bought into the lie of the world, that thinks that apostolics are old-fashioned when we're really just biblical. I pray, God, that you would let the convicting word of God, the clarifying word of God, the guiding word of God, let it do its work among us today. Like a skilled surgeon, I pray that you would cut away the flesh, the filthiness of our flesh, that you would purify us, you would make us holy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Oh Lord God, I pray today that in Jesus' name, help us, oh Lord God. No matter how entertaining, no matter how popular, I pray in Jesus' name that you would let us be Christians. Let us be Christians, I pray in Jesus' name. That's it. That's it. From deep in your spirit, don't play games with God. Don't justify yourself. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, let the Holy Word of God speak to us and arrest us. Help us turn, oh God, from our wicked ways. Help us turn our hearts back to you. Back to our spouses, back to our children, back to our homes, back to holy principles, oh God. In the name of Jesus Christ, that's it. Keep praying. Pray with people around you that are seeking the Lord. Amen.